Just wondering, have you ever tried to build something? Have you ever tried to build something, kind of a project type of deal? When I was back in college, this was 200 years ago. Now, it wasn't that long ago. Back in the late 70s, my major in college was business administration, automotive option. That is an interesting combination. I'd go to 9 o'clock business law, 10 o'clock I'd have a Bible class, and 11 o'clock transmissions.
Yes.
It was some amazing stuff. Really, it was an amazing program. One of the classes I took was called Engine Lab. This was an advanced class. And in Engine Lab, what we would literally do is, during the course of a semester, we rebuilt two engines. Some of you may have remembered the fine Chevrolet car Vega. Some of you remember that car. Well, you know, with this particular car, it had an aluminum block and cast iron sleeves, and they were notorious for overheating. Well, we rebuilt one of those, and it was a great experience, and it actually ran. That's a good thing. And I was working with two other guys, and we had to coordinate all of our efforts. We had to all be on the same page, or it was going to be a disaster. We built a charger, a 318 engine. We also did some valve jobs. But the point of this is that we all had to work together. We had to know what the goal was, and we had to be on the same page, so to speak. If not, it was going to be disastrous, not only for our grade, but for the person that we were rebuilding the engine for. A couple of years later, I was in seminary, and it's similar to our community service, what I was doing after school. I had a group of 7 and 8 year olds, and I was the basketball coach for boys and girls that were 7 and 8 years old. Now, I have played basketball at that point, but it's a whole different animal coaching, and it's a whole different thing coaching 7 and 8 graders. After the first, near the end of the first practice, it was just a disaster. I mean, balls going everywhere, kids going everywhere, Dave getting hot under the collar and doing that. I finally stopped the whole thing. And I said, we are all going to get on the same page. We are all going to do the same thing. Now, kids, if you do this, if you do what I do, you will be successful. In basketball. All right, watch out. Still pretty close to Father's Day, Patty. All right, so I did this, and I could actually do this at this point in time. I dribbled the ball down, went up, and dunked the ball with two hands. And I said, now look, this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to put the ball in the basket. I just want you to know that the amount of discipline that came out of that first session with those 7th and 8th graders was amazing. They were in awe of me because I could dunk a basketball at that point in time. But I'll be honest with you, we never did quite get it all together through the couple of games we played. I think the score was like 8-6 and 12-10. There's nothing worse than having to go through a whole basketball game when they only score 6 points. Amen? And that was 7th and 8th graders. Now, the point of that illustration is, yeah, we got close, but we weren't quite together on this whole process. So how do you build something? We're talking there about a team. The first example was a smaller group of people. How do you build a business? How do you build a church? What are important components of that? What we're going to do today is look at a story of a man who has a vision to do something great for God and to build something great for him. And what we're going to do is look at his story. On your, I'm in a series here entitled My Favorites. And what I'm doing, for 20 years I've had the privilege of pastoring. And so for a session here while I'm going through recovery from my shoulder and everything, I'm doing My Favorites over 20 years. And today we're going to be talking about our greatest resource. And really, our greatest resource is people. That is the key. The other title for this message could be How to Build a Wall. And we're going to actually look at a man build a wall. But the principles that he gives in building the wall applies to our lives in general. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 3. And you're going to need to open to Nehemiah 3. Blue Bibles that are provided for you. It's on page 343. Open to this chapter, please. This is one of these chapters that you open to and you say, my goodness, Lord, why is it even in here? And as you start looking at the chapter, you'll understand why. But yet, this is one of the greatest chapters, I think, in the Bible. And we're going to talk about that. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was born in captivity. He rose to a position of influence and power in that country. He was cupbearer to the king. He heard a report about Jerusalem that had been destroyed 70 years earlier, wiped out. It was in ruins. And he heard about this, and in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, he begins to pray. And we looked at that prayer a couple of weeks ago and said, wow, that's a neat prayer because in chapter 2, the prayer is answered. So we looked at the prayer in chapter 1 and said, how can I be more effective in my prayer life? What did he do in chapter 1? And as that was our lesson a couple of weeks ago. Then in chapter 2, the prayer is answered. Nehemiah is before the king, and the king says, what do you want? And he says, king, I have a plan to go back and rebuild this city. And I need this and that and supplies and wood and safe passage and all that. And so we saw in chapter 2 the plan. The plan that God had put in his heart and the plan that he began to share with the king. Well, the king approved his plan in Nehemiah chapter 2. He then travels. 4 months it takes him to get back there. It's about 1,000 miles and there's all kinds of problems and difficulties. But as we begin chapter 3 this morning, where we are at, and in chapter 3, it talks about the next step. They've prayed, they've planned. Now, open your Bibles with me, and let's see what the next step is. Now, the key to this whole thing, and on your outline, let me go to your outline first for just a moment. The key to this whole chapter, and really the key to doing anything, is everyone must help. Okay? Everybody's going to have to be involved, but how exactly does that happen? I mean, how do you get everybody on the same page? How does it happen? That's what we're going to be talking about. Let me see if I can find Nehemiah. Is that in the Old Testament or the New? Edwina, is that yellow pages or white pages? White pages. White pages in your Bible. I guess yellow pages are the New Testament. Very good. See, I'm learning things here. You're teaching me important things. Yellow pages, white pages. I love it. All right, very good. Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, before we get to verse 1, look at this chapter. Look at this. Look at verse 6. The whatever gate was repaired by whoever that guy is and that guy. Look at verse 13. The valley gate was repaired by this guy. Look at verse 14. Verse 15, the fountain gate. Look at verse 17. Next to him, the repairs were made by Levites. Look at verse 22. The repairs next to him were made by priests. Verse 28, above the horse gate. You look at this chapter and you say, my goodness, what is here? I mean, this is one of these chapters when you're in your reading program, you kind of go real fast through a chapter like this. But really, there's some amazing, amazing things in this chapter. All right, let's go back then to Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says this, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work. Eliashib, the high priest. Now, he came back with Nehemiah. He was a high priest, a spiritual office, very important to the nation of Israel. Eliashib, the high priest. And he brought back priests with him to do the spiritual work that they were going to do in this area. Now, it's interesting, he begins in chapter 3 with a leader, and he would be considered a leader, Eliashib would. The high priest and his fellow priests went to work. All right, interesting thought. Would he have to actually go to work being the high priest? No, he would not have to go to work. Neither would the priests, technically. They would not have to do this. But I'll tell you what, I'm guessing Nehemiah so motivated them with their passion, with his passion and the opportunity, that when the priests got there and they arrived, they were saying, you know what? Let's go to work. We can't have all these other people doing this hard work, and it was hard work at that point. Let's go to work and begin to build this place for God. All right. Which is our first point on your outline. Now, before we bring it up, well, she brought it up. She's so quick on that thing. All right, very good. Everyone must help. The first thing is leaders must work. Leaders must work. The priests did not have to work, but they chose to work. And they got involved. They rolled up their sleeves and began some incredibly difficult labor. I mean, we're talking about clearing away rubble, digging foundations, and starting to put down the first course of blocks for a wall. They were in the process of starting to rebuild the wall around the city. Leaders must work. If you are leading something, if you are not working, your people that you have either employed for you or volunteering for you will figure this out. There is nothing worse than a leader that does all talk and no work. Amen?
Amen.
Really, there's nothing worse than that. Nothing worse than that. And people see that. If God gives you the opportunity to go and do something for Him, and in the providence of God, you are leading this work, let me tell you what, you must work. You must set the example. And in this case, these priests, I mean, these guys were wearing all these robe things. Yeah, we got to gird up these loins, pull them up here. I mean, it'd been a hassle. And start doing the rock thing here and there. It would have. But they did. Leaders must work. Leaders lead by example. Yesterday, I took my dad, and he and I drove to Glendora to see where my son, Daniel, works. And my dad and I know the owner of this repair facility called Horizon. Yesterday, it has 8 garages, you know, and 8 bays. Yesterday, they did, what, Daniel, you're telling me, 110 cars? 110 cars in 8 bays. It was just insanity in there. It was controlled insanity, but it was insanity. When I drove up and Dad and I walked, we walked right into the shop and in there, Rich is his name. Rich was in there helping one of the mechanics take a transmission out. This mechanic has experience, but maybe had not had experience in that area, and Rich had been a mechanic for 20 years. And Rich was in there, I mean, there was, you know, he had oil on him and sweat and everything. Rich leads by example. There's not a person in that shop that doesn't respect him because they know he doesn't have to turn a wrench ever again if he doesn't want to. But he does. And he's out there and he comes out. He can't even shake our hand. There's, you know, there's oil, there's everything all over him. Rich leads by example. When you are put in the position of leadership, as the priests were, if you're going to lead anything, you've got to set the example by being a key worker. You've got to lead by example. Count on it. People will see through you if you don't. Amen? It's really some good stuff. Well, let's see. What else is in chapter 3? Let me continue reading this verse. It says this. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. The sheep gate. All right, so Nehemiah has everybody out there. And they're in the process of looking at this project. And he's thinking, okay, the priests are willing to work. Where can I put the priests to work that they would probably have interest? Now, if you understand, in that day and that time, there were sacrifices made at the temple for sin. You would go to the temple. You can imagine lining up if we, thank goodness we don't, because I couldn't handle it. I can't take that much blood. And you'd line up out the door here, and you'd come to the front, and we'd slaughter animals to pay for sin. Thank goodness Jesus Christ died on the cross once for all sin. Amen. But that's what they would do. But there was an area where they'd have to keep all of those animals. And the people that would be interested in that area would be the priests. Because they knew that that area needed to be rebuilt so that they could hold the animals so that as soon as possible they could begin that sacrificial system that was in place at that day and at that time. See if you can follow me where I'm going with this. Go to verse 10. We're going to look at some verses. Some of these verses that you're thinking, my goodness, it doesn't make any sense. All right, verse 10, chapter 3. Adjoining this, Jedidiah, son of Harumph, made repairs. Read this phrase with me. Opposite his house. Go to verse 23 now. Skip to verse 23. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of, read those words with me, their house. Something's going on, Nehemiah. Verse 29, next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite what? His house. Is there a theme going on here? Next to him, Hananiah, son of whatever, and that guy, the sixth son of him, repaired another section next to them. That guy made repairs what? Opposite his living quarters. Now, it's interesting to note that when you study business, and I did in college, that they claim that business principles, I remember in an industrial management class, Plan, organize, lead, and control. Those were the key parts. And that these principles have only been around for, you know, a couple of hundred years. Baloney. Baloney. Here's what happened. Nehemiah gets on the scene and he says, go ahead, priests, go to the sheep gate. You guys would do good there. And the priests are saying, yeah, we're interested in this. We're motivated by this. Then he noticed that over here there was a family living. Back there was a family living. Over here there was a family living. And over here, another family. And so what he said was, you know what? Let's take the Metzgers, Dave and Ruth, Deborah and Daniel, since we're living right over here, and you guys fix the wall right there. Then he said, you know what? Back in the corner here, let's see, we have Rick and Val Rourke. I'm going to need some help on that wall, aren't you, Rick? Anyway, you guys are going to build the wall right over there by where you're living. In the back, Mike and Edna Hornkull, they're going to build and repair the wall over there. And that would be a very well-repaired, meticulously done wall. Amen? Everything in order, right, Edna? There's not a brick out of place on that wall. Over here we have the Centeos. And the Centeos would have their living quarters right here, and they would be repairing the wall. You see what Nehemiah is doing? This guy is brilliant. This stuff was going on 2,500 years ago, and we think it only happened a couple hundred years ago. What's the principle here? The principle is people need to work in their area of interest. All right? He did it with the priests. You guys, yeah, go work with the sheep gate. You guys would be really good with that. And they're motivated. They're doing it. They're off and going. Then with the wall in these various places, he said, you know, if I have the people that are living by that part of the wall repairing the wall, then they're going to do what kind of a job? A good job. Because I don't want the wall coming through. It's probably going to breach at the Rourke's over here if it breaches at all. But the Metzger's is not going to breach. It's going to be strong. And sorry, Rick. There's a breach. They're coming through Rick and Val's section of the wall. All right. I'm having too much fun with it. No, don't turn the lights off, Rick. Don't be. All right. The point is, yeah, I'll pay for that. The point is, though, folks, people must work in their area of interest. When you are leading something and you have different responsibilities to do and to accomplish, it is your job as a leader to help people find those points of interest and put them into them because they'll work for you. They'll work for themselves. They'll be motivated. So, what do we do in the church as a result of that? What we do in the church here is we have a growth track and we have class 301. And in class 301, we look at everybody's shape. S-H-A-P-E, your spiritual gift. Everybody has one. Your H, your heart attitude. A, I can't remember what it is right now. P is your personality. And E is your experiences. And what you do is you bring all these things together because you are part of five key things in your life. Your shape. And we help people discover that. Now, in the process of doing that, we have the opportunity then to have people serve God in areas where they have an interest and develop ministry in that. We appreciate Kimber and what she is doing with Vacation Bible School. She loves children, and she does this, and praise God for her. Now, on the sign out here, we have Reading Camp. Reading Camp has been something that's been going around in the background here for a while. But this week we had Reading Camp, and I'm going to ask Val to just stand up for a moment, give us a little report, and then ask her to just have the others stand up, and we're going to give them some applause, because they deserve it, and God deserves it more than that. So Val, if you want to come up here to the front, tell us about Reading Camp. I was here two mornings, and you chased me off. That's because I was going for the snacks, right?
Yeah, no. Okay.
No. Go ahead, Val.
Reading Camp is something that we just felt led to do, and it was an idea that kind of happened because God was just saying, what can we do for our community? And through when we did Purpose Driven Life, and we were thinking, what are some ways we can reach out to our community? And one of the ways is to see where our community has needs, and one of them is with children. And we have a lot of second language learners, and there are children that just need the extra adults who can spend time with them in their lives. So God began to work in my heart and in other people's hearts, and we decided to try it. And it was really fun to see this week that out of 22 children that attended each day, most of the children came consistently, that we had 21 of those children that aren't from our church. So all those kids are now familiar with where we are in those families. It represents about 13 families. So those are families that haven't had anything to do with our church, didn't even know where we were, didn't even know we were here, and they were here, and they had a good time. And the interesting thing is that when God laid this on my heart, the people who had inspired me were also people who had other commitments and weren't able to be a part of that. So you're like, okay, Lord, well, are you just, you have to provide, because this isn't a one-person thing. And so we put it out there, and we have some wonderful people. And Victor married one and brought her in, and she didn't know that was part of the deal. But anyway, Lily taught in comprehension all week and just did an awesome job, and that's her gift and her talent and her ability. And then Carol Shelton, who works with bilingual kids and is a great teacher, and work, you know, both of these women are already teaching, and it's their vacation, it's their summer vacation, but they were there every morning and were doing some of that skill stuff. And then the other really neat part is that we have people who love children and felt like, oh, I can read with them. I can read and I can grow. And I know it's your area of interest, but there was even one person who said, I don't have anything to give. I just would like to really help, and I have a heart that says I'll help, but I don't know what I'm doing. And every day, the kids went to her and were excited, and she was asking them questions about what they're reading and doing all the right things. So God even allowed her to be a blessing. So if you worked in reading camp this week, would you please stand up? And it will be going on next week. So what I would like for you to do is to pray for these people. And I know George Connolly also worked, and Roxanne was here, and it's just been really fun. And to see kids sit one-on-one with an adult and get to read and to watch their faces glow and to see them go home and say, this was fun. It's just awesome. So would you pray for these people, because we're doing this another week, and it does take a commitment and energy.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this great outreach. Thank you for the families that drove up here that wouldn't probably have come here. Lord, I pray this would be an open door, not only to help their children, but to begin to share about the Vacation Bible School coming up, to share about the Awana program that we have going, and just to be able to befriend folks, bring them in to your church, and to guide and direct in that whole process. Thank you for Val and others that were a key part of this. Give them the strength this week as they go the next 5 days. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's keep going here. In this chapter, and I'm not going to show you this, but there are 14 times the word next to occurs. Look at verse 17, next to him. 15 times in this chapter, the words after him, it depends on your translation, but after him is noted. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, and verse 20. If you look at all those verses next to after him, shows something else too. Nehemiah had this project well organized, well planned, well thought through. This was an amazing project that was taking place. Write down Deuteronomy 12, 7, and 8. If you get into problems leading people, this verse says people do what's right in their own eyes. You have got to convince them that what you are doing is from God, and it's His work, and it's His ministry. Deuteronomy 12, 7, and 8 is everybody does what's right in their own eyes. That's a problem. That's like my basketball team the first day. Until the dunk. The dunk settled the deal. Well, maybe not. All right, here we go. Which leads me to say point three. Point three, people must all work together. People must all work together. When you're doing something, you cannot have people going in 40 different directions like I did with my basketball team. That doesn't work too well. But people must all work together. Usually the easiest way to do this in a church or an organization is to have some kind of a statement, a mission statement, a purpose statement. Take your bulletin out, look at the front cover of it. The front cover says this. This is what Lake Hills Community Church is about. We exist to glorify God by leading people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Leading people. It's not a haphazard process. We have a process to take you to become not a half-hearted, not a third-hearted, not three-quarter-hearted, but fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is what we are about at this church. You want to come and be part of that with us? God bless you, come. We want you. But that is what we're going to do, and that is what we are a part of here at Lake Hills Community Church. You have to have a plan. You have to have a goal. You have to have a purpose or a mission statement in order to accomplish these things. You've got to put them out there so people can see them and they can buy into what you are doing. And this is so important. It really is. I have another friend here this morning, and this lady is my physical therapist. And she, for the last 24 sessions, God bless her, can you imagine working with me for 20? I think, should we give her a round of applause just for having to do that 24 times? We had some great times together. She found places of pain in my shoulder. And, you know, she's just such a difficult person and such, you know. Alana, can you stand up for just a minute? Go ahead and do this just for me. This is Alana. This is my physical therapist. And her husband is here with her today. We are glad you're here. We don't normally do that, but I told her I was going to get back at her some way for all of this. But Alana works in an office down right across from Walmart in Murrieta. And you have a very good thing going there. You do. You have a great staff and you have great attitudes. And you pick up on that when you go in there. I know Karen has come also to the same place. That doesn't happen by circumstance. Alana, here's a mission statement. Providing quality recovery in a caring environment. That's what I came up with you for. I mean, if you had a mission statement that you can share with Mark and the other part of your team, providing quality recovery in a caring environment, that's what she does. And it's an amazing place, and you're doing a great job. And thank you. It means a lot. Let me tell you what, you can't do this and start to swing a golf club and all that stuff. And I'm so glad that you're a part of that, and I appreciate it deeply. Amen. All right, other thoughts in this chapter. A couple of quick points, and then we're almost done. There are some other verses here that I don't have them on your outline, but I want you to write down verse 20. Verse 20 in your outline. And it says this. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. All right, so we have this verse, and tucked away in this verse is a statement about a guy who evidently had some kind of an angle coming from the wall or from another building to where Eliashib's house was. And he took time to make sure the angle flowed into the other angle, and he smoothed it out. And you're saying, who cares? Who really cares? This verse is an amazing verse, verse 20. Let me tell you what. Why? I think one of the reasons God recorded this verse is that nobody may see some of the things you do. You may do something around this church, and I'll never know about it. None of the leaders will never know about it. But let me tell you, who knows about it? God knows about it. He included this in here, I think, to make one point, is that there are things that you do that nobody may notice, but God does. He sees everything. He notices when you pick a weed out of the front, when the toilet's running too long. You know, I mean, when you clean up, when you do things, you may never get recognition for something like this. I may never say anything about it. The leader you work for may never say nothing, but let me assure you, God knows. And it's here in verse 20 that's just an interesting point. Verse 5. The next section was repaired by men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Wouldn't you love to be recorded in the Bible as the men of Lake Hills who did nothing? Scary thought. scary thought. Here you had a group of people from Tekoa and their nobles. They were too far above this stuff. And they got recorded for all of time and eternity in God's Word. There are people that do nothing. If you're doing nothing, be aware, God knows. God knows. Get to work. You can do something. Verse 12, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Shalom, I can't even pronounce these names. Neither, you know what, when you look at these names too, and we try and pronounce them and you get impressed by somebody that does, the sounds that are created by this are not even unique sounds, and the vowels are, it's just, so they're fooling you. I can't say them, so S, son of H, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his, oh yeah. Where would God's work be without the work of women? All right, ladies, where would God's work be without the help of women? Amen. Well, we still haven't gotten it together, ladies. We will. But God's work, if ladies stepped out of it, the whole thing would collapse. Amen, Grandma Rose. Amen. Amen. God's work is, it's so amazing that God chooses to use any of us. But in this chapter, this guy probably didn't have any sons. And so all he had were daughters. The daughters got out there, girded up their loins, said, bring it on. And they started repairing the wall. God's work without women, you are especially valuable to God's work, ladies. We can't do it without you. We don't even claim to try and do it without you. But in verse 12, I love this verse. His daughters served. Ladies, be all you can be in God's work. Somebody get cute back there again. All right, Berta. That's all right. All right, very good. This whole chapter is about building a wall. My goodness, you have got to have people see leaders work. You have got to find the area of interest for people. People have got to work together, which leads me to say, last statement on your outline, where are you working? Where are you working? What part of God's work are you involved with? What are you doing? Get involved. Be a part of God's work. And that's this is one of my favorite messages, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, because it is awesome in what it teaches, and those professors, when they tell you, yep, we've got it all, it's only the last couple hundred years. No, it's not. This stuff was going on 2,500 years ago. It's amazing to see what God has done. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for this great privilege of looking at a man who built a wall. And we look at this and we see such incredible principles. And we thank you that you choose to use people. And you know, Lord, you use people that might not have all the talents in the world or all the education, but have a right heart towards you. And I just pray, Lord, that we would be a people in this church with right hearts that can be used by you for your honor and for your glory. We thank you, Lord, that we can give. We do that gratefully this morning. We praise you for who you are and for what you are doing. Amen.